Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 21 to 23. It's on page 983 of a Pew Bible. If you have that, you can read along with us. And we are today in the last day of our fall series, Drift, Dead Faith in the Pursuit of God. And we recognize that for many of us, we call ourselves Christians, and we would say, you know, we trust the Bible, we believe in Jesus, and yet our spiritual life has become stale. We've drifted from something vibrant and exciting and passionate into a dead faith that is more about going through the motions, just sort of going through things without intentionality, without passion, without, it's not this active living for Jesus. And we want to be a people as a church. We want to be a people who are changed by Jesus, that the gospel is transforming us and making us new, that we are being changed more and more into his image, that the gospel is growing in our midst. We are believing it more deeply. We're experiencing its transformative power in our lives. And so we had, over the fall, we had 9 people share on video with, you know, how are they being changed by Jesus, and sharing what God is teaching them and what they're going through. And it's powerful to hear from each of them, to learn from them, to be inspired by their journey, and to share our stories together. And so far, over this fall, we've looked at 11 different ways that we can drift in our faith. We started off by talking about how we can drift in the way that we view the world, and this perspective change, which has a significant impact on the way that we live. That, you know, we can fall into this believing that the world is the end game instead of new creation, which God is bringing. That when we view this world as our permanent home and can't see beyond to the new creation that God is bringing about in our midst, we drift. Everything gets shifted in our life based on that perspective. And then we looked at identity, that we can drift in our identity from finding our identity in Christ to building an identity on our work, our possessions, on our image, how people view us. And we have a distorted identity not based on the gospel. And we can fall into that, just naturally drift into that. We looked at repentance, and that a vibrant walk with Christ will mean walking in repentance, that we are confessing our sin, seeking God's mercy daily, regularly. This is how we ought to live. But many of us are committed instead to maintaining a religious facade, to more concerned about creating an image that looks good than dealing with the heart. And that we can just naturally fall into this image management instead of heart, dealing with the heart issues. We looked at dead orthodoxy. There's this danger that comes with sound theology, that we could have all the right doctrine, but no love for God and for each other. And we, God doesn't want our religious performance. He doesn't want our dead orthodoxy. He wants our heart. And so we have to have both sound theology and a vibrant love for God and for others. We looked at persevering faith in Hebrews 11, that God calls us to look beyond what we can see to the city that is yet to come, and to persevere in our faith through the ups and downs. And this is what all the great heroes of old did, is they stuck with it and believed even when they didn't see the answers coming in their own lifetime. We looked at our possessions by comparing the rich ruler with Zacchaeus the tax collector, and that God calls us to this idea of stewardship, where we are viewing our possessions and our opportunities and the things he's given to us as things he has entrusted to us for ministry, for his purposes, that we are stewarding his resources for his kingdom purposes. But we easily default back into viewing all that we have as our possessions that are our own, that we are entitled to, and are the basis for our own security and for our joy and for our identity. We view them as, this is who I am, and define ourselves by our wealth and hoard it instead of using it and stewarding it for God's purposes. We looked at Peter's confession. Are we truly willing to live with Jesus as our Christ and our King and all the ramifications of that? Are we going to follow him to the cross? We looked at death and how often our thinking around death is shaped around non-Christian thinking. Instead, we need to shape our thinking about death around what the Bible teaches about death and resurrection. That this life is actually temporary, and what is to come is resurrection life with resurrection bodies. And we look forward to that. We've got to keep that in perspective. We looked at mission, and it's so easy for us to drift from being on Jesus' mission to just building our own mission, building our own little kingdom, doing our own little thing. And we looked at mercy, through the parable of the Good Samaritan, that Jesus calls us to receive his mercy first, and then from that, out of that place of receiving the mercy of Christ, we share and reflect that mercy to others. And yet we often drift into a place of just sort of looking out for ourselves, afraid of the cost of love. What will it cost us if I were to love people the way that God has loved me? And we looked at prayer last week, where we learned from the Lord's Prayer that the prayer isn't a formula for bending God's will to ours. That's a distorted view. Instead, is that we aren't given a formula, we're given the Father, and it's about us submitting our will to His and praying around His purposes and His kingdom and His glory. And so we really need to rethink the way we pray if we have drifted into a prayer formula that is all about me manipulating God rather than me submitting to God and His will. And in each of these areas, if we are not intentional, if we are not active, we will easily drift away from a vibrant walk with Christ into something fake, something empty, something void, just going through the motions, totally meaningless. The body is present, the heart is somewhere else, okay? And drift, the important thing that we've talked about this, is that drift is not something we choose. I've never met someone that chooses to drift away, choosing to practice a dead faith. I want to be a hypocrite. You know, I just want to, I've never seen that. There's no big, massive overnight switch. Instead, what happens is this idea of drift. And I use this image of us floating down in the summer, me and Melissa and our family floating down these inner tubes down the river in Ontario. And it's something subtle and slow, and you don't even notice at first until you realize how far you've gone. It's by neglecting God in the little things. We float along slowly, never realizing, never noticing, never making a conscious decision. Just one day we look up and realize, I'm not where I used to be. What happened? I'm not where I used to be. And this will happen to us if we are not intentional in our growth, pursuing Christ. Because we are either growing, pursuing, or we are just naturally, by default, drifting down this gentle river towards our own sinfulness, our own selfishness, our own little self-centered world. And this series, the beginning and the ending are very intentional. We started at the beginning by looking at having a biblical perspective. That drift happens when we're living in the wrong story. That we frame our life in the wrong way. We're telling the wrong story with our life. And we have to view our story as part of God's story. And God's story is moving from creation through the fall to new creation. And that this world is not the end game. But it is in progress as God is bringing about new creation in the midst of the old creation. And that right now, in the midst of our broken world, God is at work bringing new creation in our lives. And this is ultimately pointing to the new creation that is yet to come. And so we drift when we have a wrong perspective where we attach ourselves, attach our hearts to this broken world instead of to the God who is bringing this broken world to its consummation in new creation. And we get confused and we attach ourselves to that which is being discarded or being redeemed and transformed into, and instead of attaching ourselves to the God who is bringing about the consummation of his plan in new creation. And so drift starts when we live out the wrong story, when we're telling the wrong narrative, when we live with the wrong perspective. And then that drift occurs in all these different ways that we've talked about, all these different little aspects and avenues and ways that we can do it. And then today's topic, which brings the series to conclusion, is perseverance. And perseverance touches on all these different areas. So we start with perspective and we end with perseverance. And behind all these different ways that we can drift lies this one challenge, the challenge to persevere, to keep going, to keep hold of Christ through thick and thin. You know, in the first message we did in the series, I quoted from Jesus' parable of the seeds in Matthew 13, that we can very easily become like the seed that is sown among the thorns. Jesus said, "This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful." That we hear the word, we understand, but the word of God can't compete with our greater desires. It gets choked out by our idols and our work and our vacations and the busyness of life and all these other things. So we hear it, we agree with it, we receive it, we understand it, but it doesn't take root because there's bigger priorities. There's other things that dominate and choke it out. And so Jesus calls us to persevere in our faith, to keep growing, to keep running, to keep trusting Him. It's not our beginnings that are the problem, see. It's not how we start that is problematic for us. It's how we finish. What good is it if we can't finish? An impressive beginning doesn't really matter if we can't finish. God isn't looking for us to run an impressive half race and then quit. But it's the one who finishes. The one who finishes. And this brings us all to Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. We'll pause there. Now, in context, putting it in context, in the verses prior, Paul has been describing the supremacy of Jesus with these just unparalleled superlatives and beautiful language. And then in verse 21, he moves from the cosmic to the local, from how Jesus is supreme over all the universe to how He has worked supremely in our hearts. And he retells our story here. So he starts with the past. He's reframing our narrative. And we need to do this in our lives as well, that this is our story being told. That you were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You weren't on God's team, in other words. You were born on your own team, embroiled in hostilities with your own maker. You were living every day to trying to overthrow God from His throne, to establish your own kingdom, a rival kingdom to His. And so you did evil. You acted sinfully. You rejected God's authority. You followed yourself only. You lived out of worship and admiration of your own awesomeness and to the glory of self. This was your default position that we were born into. On the wrong team, doing the wrong things. But that's not the end. Praise God. God did not leave us fighting against Him. Though we were hostile towards Him, Jesus reconciled us through His death on the cross. Forgiveness and reconciliation, they always cost. There's always a cost to forgiveness. And Jesus absorbed the full cost Himself to make a way for forgiveness. And He did this with a purpose. He says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So the objective of the cross was not just to take away our sins, though that is crucial, but also to make us righteous, to dress us in the very righteousness of Christ so that we are holy in God's sight without any blame. Isn't this amazing? This is not the point of this message. This is the background, okay? Verse 23. All this leads us to verse 23, which we want to focus on and pay close attention to. So all of this, our story has been totally changed. Jesus flips the script from being His enemies to reconciled in order to present us holy. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So He's going to, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue. Indeed, you continue. Here is a most neglected aspect of the Christian faith, and it's one we have not heard much about. I mean, I was looking today, thinking on this topic all week. I have something like about 1,000 books in my library. I couldn't find one on perseverance. I just don't think it's something we're talking about. And maybe that's my own fault. I should buy some, find some, but it's just not something we're talking about. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the gospel, we are so focused on starting well. We celebrate conversions and baptisms, and rightly so. But equally important is finishing well. What good is a great start if it doesn't finish? Right? We don't celebrate half a hockey game, half a race. People that quit halfway through, we don't honor them. We don't admire them. It's finishing well. So equally important to starting is finishing well, continuing, stable, steadfast, not shifting, persevering until the end. It's not as glamorous, okay? It's not as glamorous, Perseverance doesn't draw attention like a good conversion story, right? We love verse 21 and 22. It's so dramatic. Verse 23 just sounds like hard work. Just sounds like sticking it out day in and day out. We love the dramatic conversion story. And while we love it, and we should, God's grace interrupting and converting and doing this amazing, miraculous work. And while that's amazing, God is calling us to stable, steady, day in, day out, perseverance, faithfulness, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And this is hard for us because we live in what I'm going to call an instant everything culture. Okay? So what we see is that the way of Christ runs directly counter to the way everything else works in our culture. Instant everything, okay? We live in a time now where email is too slow, right? Forget snail mail. I can't wait for someone to respond to an email. I don't have time for this. I'm just going to text them instead. And if they don't respond in 5 minutes, what is wrong? Something's going. How come they're not texting me back immediately? I expect immediate response with everything, right? Everything has to be right now. You find yourself that way? In our house, we have the Netflix, we've got the PVR, and so if we're watching TV, it's almost always something recorded, right, or Netflix or something like that. But on occasion, I don't know if this is you, maybe I'm just weird, on occasion we're actually watching live TV, maybe it's a hockey game or some show that's on, and a commercial comes on, and you can't fast forward, and you're like, almost insulted. Like, what is this, the Stone Age? You expect me to just sit here for 2 or 3 minutes, not watching what I want to watch, right? We have now with all these PVR, Netflix, I can't even sit still for the commercials, right? And I can't fast forward, and it's almost insulting to me. Like, what is this? We ordered Chinese food the other day, and they said on the phone, "We'll have it delivered in an hour." And I'm thinking, an hour? What am I supposed to do for an hour? I'm hungry now. Right? What are you doing? Cooking it fresh? How am I supposed to wait an hour? We don't wait an hour for anything, right? We don't wait an hour for anything, never mind excellent food, right? I'm almost insulted. I have to wait an hour for you to bring me excellent food to my home. This might sound totally silly, but in the modern age, everything is instant. We're almost offended if we have to wait for anything. I pre-ordered a book a couple weeks ago. And I wanted it because it was guaranteed Amazon pre-order. It'll arrive on the day of the release. It was on a Tuesday, and I pre-ordered it. So it would arrive, they promised, it would arrive on the Tuesday that the book was released. I get an email. They're apologizing. They refund me because it's going to be delayed a day. It's going to arrive Wednesday. I was mad. Like, I wanted that book Tuesday. It's a Tim Keller book, and I need it now. It's new. And I had to wait 24 hours for my book to come from who knows where. Right? I should have had the Kindle, I'm thinking. I would have it instant. We need everything now. We're unwilling to wait. I don't know, what do people do when they get a red light? They check their email, right? Like, we can't even sit there for 30 seconds. This is our culture. Instant everything. We are the most impatient people in the history of the world. We don't wait for anything. We want instant response, instant service. We want instant food. When we're young, we expect instant success, right? This is the American Idol thing where I don't need to work at it for years. I don't need to be trained professionally. I just need to sing or do my talent or whatever in front of the right person, and I'll become an instant star. I'll be Taylor Swift overnight type of thing, right? We expect instant success in our field of study or our career. Everything we expect is instant. We feel everything should be instantaneous, and we dangerously import this instant everything expectations into our relationship with God. We expect God to give us the same instant everything treatment. We'd be insulted if he didn't. We want an instant everything God, but God doesn't seem to work that way at all. Not at all. And because we have utterly neglected this unpopular theme that's throughout the New Testament of perseverance, we see that God works in our lives through calling us not just giving us instant success, but calling us to persevere, to hang on, to run the race, to fight the good fight. All these images of what the Christian life are like all center around the long game, the long haul, sticking it out, Those are the pictures we have of what Christian life is like. We expect to grow instantly, to have our prayers answered instantly. We want healing today. We want success today. But God actually works in our lives in slow and steady ways over the long haul. God is working for eternity, and we're working for this afternoon. And there's this conflict there. We don't understand. In fact, one of the primary ways, this is not popular, but one of the primary ways that God grows his people, and this comes up over and over again in the New Testament, the primary ways that God grows his people is he brings them through suffering, through various trials and pressures. In fact, the New Testament says we should rejoice because we know that God is growing us through these things. Could anything be more countercultural than the embracing suffering, trials, pressure, the pain of life, recognizing that through me going through this for years, God will grow me into the image of Christ? That's how God works. It goes against everything our culture is about. Instead of instant growth, he calls us to perseverance through the pressures of life. And that perseverance is the normal way that God grows his people. We have to get our heads around this. See, our culture and God could not be more at odds with each other. And when our view of the Christian life is shaped by an instant everything culture rather than by the Bible, we will end up horribly disappointed and confused when God doesn't operate like a McDonald's. And yet this is for our good. And I think this is the missing element in our faith. The Bible places a huge emphasis on perseverance, and we basically neglect it and only think about the beginning and just neglect the finish. So here's what I want to do in the very few minutes we have remaining is to walk through. This past week, I went through dozens and dozens of passages on this theme, collecting everything I could every time it's talked about. And I organized them, and I eliminated a bunch that were redundant, but I organized these things under 6 points, okay? So I'm going to start now a 6-point sermon. Basically, I just want to read to you a bunch of passages on this idea of perseverance that are organized under these headings to help us understand what does the Bible teach us about perseverance. And what I want us to do is shift our perspective and come to an understanding of how God works in our lives so that when we turn then and we look at our life, we look at the things we're going through, the suffering, trials, whatever it may be, the slow growth, whatever we're facing, we have a theology to match our experience, okay? Because if our theology is the instant everything theology, we look at our experience and go, where's God? How could he let this happen? I don't understand. How come he hasn't answered my prayer? How come I haven't grown? How come this? How come that? So we need a theology that is accurate so that we know how to interpret the events of our life. Here's my 6 points. Number one, while salvation is purely a gift of God's undeserved grace, okay? While salvation is purely a gift of God's undeserved grace, we must persevere until the end in order to be saved. Salvation is for those who persevere until the end. Listen to God's word, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Jesus says 3 times these exact words, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 8, 22, Mark 13, 13, Matthew 24 and 13. In Hebrews 3, 13 and 14, the author of Hebrews says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And over again, you read in Revelation, particularly in the letters in Revelation 2 and 3, it's the one who overcomes or the one who conquers who will be with Jesus in the end. It's not that we are earning salvation at all by performing good works. Not at all. Nothing like that. But it is those who continue to believe, who persevere in their faith until the end, that are saved. It's not how you begin, but it's how you finish that matters. So that's point number one. Point number two, true faith will produce the fruit of an obedient lifestyle. So a genuine faith will always produce fruit, will produce obedience, will change you. Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Stop. That's where we stop, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Galatians 5, 19 to 24. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So true faith produces true fruit. Genuine faith results in growth. We will show the fruit of the Spirit. We will walk in the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. We will walk in holiness. Again, it's not that these things that we do, this obedience, it's not that this is somehow earning our standing before God or accomplishing something as far as our justification, but it's that the true faith, saving faith, coming from a changed heart that's received God's grace, will always result in a fruitful lifestyle. Not a perfect lifestyle. There's still this element of confession of sin, of repentance, of failing and being restored, but it will result in a fruitful lifestyle. Okay? Third thing, God is at work preserving us by his grace. God is doing this work of perseverance. So this work of perseverance, we're talking about persevering and fruit and obedience. This work of perseverance is not left entirely to us on our own. It's not that God has gotten things started, grace at the beginning, and then he's backed off and say, you better finish it. Okay, that's not what we're saying. That's not what the Bible's teaching. That we're not, you know, left to finish it in our own strength. Far from it. Our perseverance is also an act of God's grace. Salvation is a gift of God's grace that he does entirely of his own accord. And our perseverance is also an act of God's grace. Somehow these things go together and we have to hold them both. Somehow his grace and our efforts align so that when we persevere, when we're obedient, when we carry on and finish well, it is God in his grace who is working this perseverance in us. Here's where I'm getting that. Places like 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. John 10, 27 to 30, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Or Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the end game. That's perseverance to the end. Glorification. And so what we see over and over again is that if his people persevere to the end, if they make it, if they finish well, it'll be because God, in his grace, has kept them and has guarded them. He has not left us to struggle on our own, but every step of persevering faith is empowered by his sovereign grace, which guards us and keeps us to the end. So then we ask, well, what about those who don't make it to the end? What does that mean? That's number four. Those who do not persevere to the end prove that they were never really Christians in the first place. 1 John 2:19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So if anyone does not persevere, It's not that God has failed to keep one of his own or that someone has snatched someone out of the Father's hand, but that this individual never really had genuine faith, because genuine faith always perseveres. They did not persevere because they were pretenders. They did not have genuine faith. Okay, if that's true, then what should we do? How do we know if we have genuine faith? That's number 5.5. So then, we are warned to persevere and to examine ourselves as to whether we really are in the faith. We must check ourselves, examine ourselves, ensure that we persevere. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Or 2 Peter 1:5 to 10, Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed by his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." So, recognizing that not everyone that names the name of Christ is truly saved, that there are those who are claiming to follow Christ now who will not persevere in the end, we must examine ourselves to see, am I truly in the faith? Do I truly believe? Am I walking with God? Have I experienced his grace? We must make our calling and election sure. Okay? How do we do this? Final point, number 6. The means of perseverance is not performing more works for God, but is more faith, looking to Jesus, holding more tightly to the gospel. So the means of perseverance is more Jesus, more belief, more holding tightly to the gospel, more looking to Jesus. Okay? Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So the call to persevere is a call to continue in the gospel, to continue in the faith, to keep confessing Jesus, to keep looking to Jesus. It's more Jesus. Okay? So many of us assume that if God is calling us to something, it will be easy and we'll be successful in it. If it's God's will for us, it'll go just, you know, abundantly well. And so if we do face challenges, opposition, sorrow, pain, if things don't go the way we would hope, we give up. We look to do something else. Clearly, God's not in it if it's hard. And so we take opposition as God's sign that we should quit and try something else. Maybe God wants us to quit. And I'm saying this is probably wrong. That maybe God is calling us instead to grow. That God is working for our good. Because we don't grow on vacation. We grow through pressure. We grow through suffering. We go through challenges. We go through trials of various kinds. So over and over again, we see that in the Bible, God is calling his people to do hard things, to persevere, to keep going, to sacrifice themselves, to step out in faith, to trust when it's hard, to persevere through all obstacles and challenges. We shouldn't expect an easy life. If we're in Christ, we should expect a challenging life. In fact, we're warned that if life is too easy, if we don't experience discipline or struggle, we should wonder about if we're truly the sons, children of God, because he disciplines the ones he loves. And so the instant everything mindset has trained us to expect things to be easy when the Bible teaches us we should expect them to be hard. Jesus' favorite image for picturing the people of God is that of gardening, right? He's using all these gardening images. And it's this idea of, you know, over and over in the various images is seeds slowly growing into fruitful plants. The picture is not one of instant results. but slow growth that happens over a long period of time. You can't even see the growth. You know, if you watch a plant closely, you don't see it grow. It's over time, over the long haul, that you see the growth and the fruitfulness. The Apostle Paul's favorite two images for the Christian life are a soldier going to war. The Christian life is a fight. We wage good warfare. It's going to be dangerous and difficult and require great courage and perseverance, and running a race. That the Christian life requires perseverance and discipline to keep going into the end, to not quit when it gets painful and difficult, but to keep going into the end in the strength that God provides. So we have to be open to the very real possibility that God's plan for our growth is not going to feature instant results, success, and fame, an easy life, but instead will feature difficulty, hardship, challenges, and that this is actually the best thing for us. God doesn't grow us through ease, but through pressure. And he is calling us to a stubborn, faithful, steadfast perseverance, not shifting from the gospel, but continuing on even when it gets really hard. And it probably won't be glamorous. It'll probably be faithful little things every day in the small things, a little bit of prayer, reading the Bible, fellowship, serving, boring, mundane, faithful, obedient, pursuing Jesus in the little things every day, which add up to incredible growth. They aren't glamorous, but they're the way that God grows his people. You know, when we as elders wanted to do this series, we felt that God wanted us to talk about these things, to challenge each other, to not drift, but to keep pursuing Christ. We recognize it's very easy for individuals and for churches to drift from Christ without even making a decision to. It just happens. So we wanted to challenge each other to prioritize pursuing Christ in an authentic and vibrant, passionate way. For some of us, that means we need to start actually worshiping Jesus outside this building, reading our Bible, praying. Some of us, that means stepping outside of our routine and into an active living faith. Some of us, it means simply, you know, moving beyond just simply filling a pew and into obedience and things like, maybe even things like baptism or obedience in certain area of your life where you know there's sin that you're just hanging on to. You need to repent of and move forward and move into a life of obedience instead of just kind of keeping stuck, floating in the same place. And for some of us, it means we need to live our faith 24/7, that we need to be obedient to Jesus. We need to reflect Jesus, to live out the gospel in our work, with our neighbors, in our home, with our kids, in our wherever it may be, in these relationships. And for all of us, it means that we again and again are throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God, clinging to Jesus, and living out of the power of the gospel, and persevering in the power of God. We hold together these two separate truths, which we need to hold together, even though they seem to not to be different. They complement and they hold together, which is that we are to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. We strive, we labor, we live with intentionality, we pursue, we live with faithfulness through good days and hard days, looking to Jesus in all things. It's a race, and we run the long haul. We live for the end game. We live now for our spiritual vitality when we are on our last day of our life, okay? And we know that if we belong to God, we will make it to the end, because he who is able will keep us from stumbling. He will complete the good work that he has begun in us. We must persevere, and God in his grace will persevere us. We have to hold these things together somehow, running the race and trusting in Jesus, and believing that his grace will see us through the good days and the bad. We must bring these things together and pursue Jesus. We want to respond to God's word today by worshiping him now through singing, in prayer, and through the Lord's Supper. And you know, we do these things so often, we can drift in them too. They can become routine. But the regular, faithful, corporate practice of these things is how, together, God keeps us and builds us by his grace. He's called us to do these things together in order to help us grow together. So again and again, we gather as his people. We fight the drift by reproclaiming the gospel to each other in the preached word, in the Lord's Supper, in baptism, in our singing together, and we are reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. It's the anchor that he has given us to keep us from drifting away. And so in these symbols of the Lord's Supper, we are corporately declaring our faith in Christ, reproclaiming our allegiance to him. In eating the bread, we recognize that Christ's body was broken for us. In drinking the cup, we celebrate that his blood was poured out instead of ours. And so we welcome anyone who knows Jesus as Savior and trusts him alone for salvation to come forward and participate with us when we're ready. If you aren't in that place yet, we've all been there. And feel free to stay where you are and just observe and watch. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're on a journey. We're all at that place at some point where we weren't ready to participate either. So after I pray, the servers will come up right away. The band will lead us in music, singing. And when you're ready to participate, feel free to come forward and celebrate with us. Let's close in prayer. Prepare our hearts. Come with sincerity and worship God in response to his word. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for these symbols of communion, of the bread and the cup, that you have given us this vibrant, present image of what you have done for us, that we would remember and persevere. We pray that you would empower us to persevere in our life, that we would not stumble, but that we would obey you, hold tightly to you, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus, that we would run the race with endurance, that we would make every effort to make our calling and election sure, and that in all this, it would be your grace that powers us through, that we would make it to the end because you have graciously called us, you have set your affection upon us, that your grace will see us through to the end. Help us to not get stuck or drift in our faith, but that we would be pursuing you every day, that we would be faithful to you every day, and that you, by your grace, would see us through to the end, holy and blameless in your sight. Pray that you be glorified in our worship and in our response. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.